In this summer series that we're in right now, we're looking at what I'm calling Christian urban legends, actually exploding Christian urban legends. So we want to take some of these on and we want to line them up with God's word and say, wait a minute, is that really what the Bible teaches? It's those catchphrases and ideas that we embrace and that we think are rooted in Scripture, but they're not. And today I'm going to touch on one that so often strikes fear into the hearts of parents. Especially as the times that we live in get worse and worse and worse and more corrupt, parents are looking for some type of guarantee. And I understand, I'm a parent. I have 5 children, ages 19 down to 9. It's a scary time to raise kids. So parents are looking for some kind of guarantee, some hope, some kind of formula that we can make sure that our kids turn out well and so that we can sleep good at night. And so well-meaning Christians have latched on to what they think is a biblical principle that a godly home guarantees godly kids. A godly home guarantees godly kids. And even though that in itself is a whole bunch of hard work, at least we breathe a sigh of relief. Because creating a godly home is something that we can control to some degree. Create a godly home. Set up a godly home. We can do that. We can set that up. We can homeschool, or we can send them to classical Christian school or Christian school, or we can get very involved in the public school. We can memorize scripture. We can do character cards. We can pray together as a family. And then rest easy knowing that God's promised if we set up our home this way, then we will get godly kids. But is that what the Bible really teaches? Does a godly home guarantee godly kids? Well, let me just go ahead and give you my sermon in a sentence. And then we'll take some time to unpack it in the next couple of weeks. But here it is. A godly home does not guarantee godly kids. But a godly home can lay the foundation for the grace of God and the gospel of Christ that alone can produce godly kids. Let me say it again. I want you to say it with me. A godly home does not guarantee godly kids, but a godly home can lay the foundation for the grace of God and the gospel of Christ that alone can produce godly kids. And to unpack this a little more, I want to give you what I'm calling in this series the 3 G's of biblical parenting. 3 G's, not the BG's, but the 3 G's. Thought about the BG's because with parenting, sometimes it is staying alive, staying alive. Huh? Yeah. But the 3 G's, not the BG's. So try not to think about them now. Here's the first. Number one, we're just going to look at this one today. Stop looking for some kind of parenting guarantee. Stop looking for some kind of parenting guarantee. Listen, parents, God gives us responsibilities, warnings, grace, the gospel, a savior, direct access to his throne day and night, 24 hours a day, the church of Jesus Christ around us so that we're not alone. But he gives us no parenting guarantees other than the guarantee that you will have the opportunity like never before to change and grow and trust God and become more like Christ by the time you invest your heart, your money, your tears, your time, your prayers into one or more children from birth until they're dead. You will grow. That's a guarantee. That's a guarantee. You're going to grow. You'll either grow in Christ's likeness or you will grow bitter, depending on where you turn for hope and help. So where did we get this idea of a money-back guarantee that if you set up a godly home and you train your kids, you will get godly kids? Where did that come from? Well, most of the confusion swirls around one verse in the Bible, in the book of Proverbs. And if you grew up in the church, then you've probably heard it quoted and tossed around a lot. Turn there in your Bibles with me to Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. If you're new to finding your way around the Bible, if you open to the middle of your Bible, you're probably going to hit Isaiah or Psalms. It's right around there. Psalms, Proverbs, Isaiah. Book of Proverbs, chapter 22, verse 6. Here it is. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. How many of you have grown up hearing that verse? That's not a new verse to you. You've heard it. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. That verse is almost always taught as a promise, a money-back guarantee for parents who do right, who get their kids in church, get them in Sunday school, live it out before them, train them, read the Bible as a family, pray together as a family. I can't tell you the number. I'm having opportunities to travel a little bit and teach in other cities at conferences. I can't tell you the number of times, and I don't say anything to the contrary, but mothers come up to me, older ladies, and they come up to me with this verse, and they say, oh, Pastor Brad, my heart is broken, and I'm so sad, and I'm grieving. My daughter is 33, or my son is 28, and here's what they're doing. But Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way she go, and when they're old, they'll not depart from it. So I know God's going to save them. I know they're coming back. I know they will come back. That's the way I heard it growing up. That's the way it was taught. Taught as a promise. And at the same time, because it was taught as a promise like that, it was also often used as an indictment against parents whose children are not following the Lord. You know, we can look at your kids. There's your 22-year-old son. There's your 19-year-old daughter. There's whatever. Not interested in the things of God. Have no appetite for the things of God. No interest in God. Therefore, we know, we can conclude, we don't even have to know you. We don't even have to have been in your home. We know you didn't train your kids. You didn't train them in the things of God, because look at how they're going. So it's used as an indictment against parents whose kids are not following the Lord. And it's unfortunate that most of our English translations make it sound like a money-back guarantee regarding parenting. So parents look at that and think, great, okay, if I punch the right buttons, I'll get the right product. Just do, 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 godly home. I can set that up. It's hard work, but I can set that up. Let's get a godly home. Let's order the things around the things of God. But listen, a stronger and more accurate translation of Proverbs 22:6 is this. If you bring up a child in his way, when he's old, he will not depart from it. Literally in the Hebrew. The Old Testament was written originally in the Hebrew language. Literally in the Hebrew, the phrase, the way he should go, is not there. All it says is, bring up a child in his way, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. It's a warning more than it is a promise. If you bring up a child, and what's a child's natural way? How are they born? Godly, righteous, or wicked? Wicked. All of them. Cute as can be, with their little booties and their little outfits. Wicked. All of them. You just go back there and check them out. They smell good. They look good. Wicked. All right. Vipers in diapers is what I like to say. All right? And we love them. I got five of them. We love them. But what he's saying is, if you train them up in their way, you keep giving into them, you encourage them, you let them go their way, their natural bent is towards sin and away from God, towards self and self-pleasure. If you train them up in their way, and their way is not the things of God, when they're old, they'll not want to depart from that. All right? It's a warning more than it is a promise. And this interpretation is also consistent with the whole book of Proverbs, folks. Because the whole book of Proverbs, as you go through Proverbs, all 31 chapters, you will be, note how many times it'll say to the kids, my son, choose wisdom, not foolishness. Choose life, not death. It's your choice. Choose wisdom or choose foolishness. Choose life or choose death. Choose God or choose the ways of the world. Continually, it's put before the children, the children, the children. And this is Solomon speaking to his son as he wrote the book of Proverbs. He continually says, my son, hear my voice. My son, listen to my ways. My son, heed my voice. And here's the other thing. The book of Proverbs is a book of general principles. You got to consider, what kind of literature is it? Wherever you are in the Bible, you need to say, well, what kind of literature is it? Is it history? Is it a teaching passage? Is it poetry? The book of Proverbs is poetry, and it's also proverbs. It's a proverb. A proverb is a general principle that is generally true. Godly parents train their kids, and generally you'll see godly kids. But it's not hard and fast, money-back guarantee, no exceptions. I mean, think about other verses that are in the book of Proverbs. I think of one right now that says, he who works with a diligent hand and is excellent in what he does will stand before kings and not be in obscurity. Okay? When you are a hard worker, when you're really good at what you do, generally, you do rise to the surface. And the boss says, whoa, hey, come on. We'll give you more. Do this. But do you know of anyone who's a hard worker and diligent and excellent in what they do that's in the shadows, in obscurity, is being passed by? I do. So it's a general principles in the book of Proverbs. Train up a child. So either way, I had someone after the first service come up to me and they were very upset. Not very upset, but just it rattled them. They were troubled that I'm saying in the Hebrew it says this. And he's like, ah, well, what else in my Bible am I reading wrong? Forget I said that then. Just read it the way your English Bible says. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, will not depart from it. And just say, that is a general principle, not a hard and fast money-back guarantee. But I think a better translation is train up a child in his way. And when he's old, or she's old, they will not depart from it. So as parents, we can and must teach and live the truth. But our children will each make a choice whether or not they're going to choose wisdom or foolishness, whether or not they're going to choose life or death. And it's their choice as whether or not they're going to embrace what we're teaching them or reject it. It's their choice to embrace or reject what you've been teaching and living before them. Bruce Ray, in his book Withhold Not Correction, says this about Proverbs 22:6. In its proper context, Proverbs 22:6 is not a promise so much as it is a warning to Christian parents. In the Hebrew text of Proverbs 22:6, the phrase, in the way he should go, is entirely lacking. Rather, the Hebrew says, train up a child in his way, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Allow a child to have self-expression, allow him to pick and choose what he will and will not do, and as that habit is formed in his youth, he will not change when he's older. If he does not learn discipline from you as a child, he'll never learn it as an adult. If you let your children run over you, if you withhold the rod, if you fail to discipline, if you fail to diligently and meticulously instruct them in the little things as well as the big, if you let your children decide what they will and will not eat, what they will and will not wear, what they will and will not do, look into the future and you will see those same children unbridled, undisciplined, and unable to bring their bodies into submission to the commands of God and others. This verse is a stern warning. Now, at the same time, I want to hasten to add something he's not saying. Even if that's the proper interpretation, that watch out, if you give over to them to their ways and let them have their way, what they want to eat, what they want to wear, what they want to do, and they rule you and you serve them, is God big enough that he can still come crashing through and rescue and save a child that was raised in a home that gave him over to his ways? Absolutely. Some of you are sitting here. Some of you come from those kind of homes. God, the gospel is big enough and the grace and mercy of God is wide enough that he can save. So that's a general principle. Either way you want to interpret it, it's still a general principle. That in general, if you raise up a child in his way or her way, they're not going to want to depart from it. Sure. But does God save people like that? That are pleasure lovers, pleasure seekers, and have had nothing but their way. Can God come crashing in and rescue that kind of man or woman? That's really weak. Yes. 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 Did you all come from just pious, righteous homes and you all were goody-goodies? What's up here this morning? First service could relate to this a little more. Maybe this is the bluebird class. This is the upper level, I guess. I don't know. Yes, God can do that. He's in the business of doing that. And so this urban legend is especially devastating. Here's why it's especially devastating. This concept of, okay, godly home produces godly kids every time. So my job and my business is to set up my home as a godly home. We're going to do character cards. We're going to memorize Sermon on the Mount. We're going to have matching dresses. We're going to milk cows. We're going to have fences and creeks and farms. And woo! You know, it's going to happen right here. Making it happen, baby. Here is why it's especially devastating. Because this urban legend, unbiblical understanding of God's word, produces devastating, needless guilt in parents who have worked hard to raise their kids in the things of God. Not perfect. They know they're not perfect. There are no perfect parents. But they worked hard. They weren't clueless. This wasn't a mom or dad that gave no thought to parenting and training. This wasn't a dad that traveled all the time and was never home with his kids. This was not a mom that was given over to her career and gave no attention to her kids. A mom and dad that invested in parenting and training, and now their kid or kids want nothing to do with the things of God. Love the world. Devastating guilt if you believe godly home produces godly kids. Then you're left the rest of your life picking shrapnel out of your body and soul, saying, what did I do wrong? Where did I go wrong? What's wrong with me? And every time you get around another family that's got great kids, you just, again, you find yourself saying, what? What did they do that I didn't do? What did we miss? Where were we wrong? Devastating, needless guilt. Secondly, a misunderstanding of this principle produces needless and foolish pride in the parent who is seeing good results in their kids. And you take too much credit for it. Folks, parents are working hard. Yes, no doubt there's things that you've been doing, but if your kids are following the Lord, you better give God the glory. It is primarily because of God, not homeschool, not classical school, not Christian school, not the best public school where several of the teachers are Christians and you're involved. God, God, God. Because kids can go K through 12 at a Christian school and despise the things of God and graduate and move the tassel and run as hard and as far as they can away from the church and the things of God. You can homeschool and sacrifice and bust your tail homeschooling, get them up at 6 and stand them in a line and blow the whistle and have it all organized, and they can still reject the things of God because you can't, your whistle can't touch the heart, baby. You can't get to the heart. You can't change the heart. Now, don't hear me saying don't homeschool. Did I say don't homeschool? Don't hear me saying don't pay for Christian school. Don't hear me saying don't do classical Christian school. Do hear me saying don't put your hope in it. Hope in God and God alone. And don't be so busy writing that monthly check to the Christian school that you kick back and with a sigh of relief and think, whew, that'll take care of it. Or you're so busy getting up early in the morning and doing that homeschool and writing the lessons at night for the next day. And you're taking them on field trips and all this. And your hope is in that. Your hope is in that. And you're not praying and saying, oh God, yes, we're going to do a field trip. Yes, we're going to homeschool. Or yes, I'm thankful for the Christian school or the classical school. But God, if you don't open their blind eyes and unstop their deaf ears and take out the heart of stone, I'll still have an unregenerate child who will by nature love the things of the world more than the things of God. Oh God, please rescue my child. That better be your hope. That better be your focus. Third devastating thing that's produced by a misunderstanding of this principle is a false sense of hope for parents that cling to this instead of looking to God's grace and the gospel. Don't cling to this verse the rest of your day saying, but I know, Sally prayed the prayer, and I was there when she prayed the prayer at 7, so I know she's a Christian, I know she's coming back. I got news for you. You don't know. You don't know. You can't see the heart. You cannot see the heart. Sally may have just been saying words. Sally may have wanted to please you. Sally may have wanted not to go to hell. You know, little kids just think mom's a Christian, dad's a Christian, they're going to heaven. And you hear lessons in Sunday school. Kids, there's hell and there's heaven. There's eternal fire and there's wonderful joy and bliss. Now raise your hand if you'd like to go to heaven and ask Jesus in your heart. Okay, you don't even have to be a convert. You just have to be not stupid to raise your hand and think, okay, hell, heaven, I'm in, you know? Folks, you can't see the heart. We have no idea if new birth just took place. Now, don't hear me saying it never does. Can God save little kids who raise their hands? Yes, but are there dozens, if not hundreds, if not thousands of adults walking the face of this earth that are clinging to that profession while they live like a hellion, looking back and saying, along with their mama encouraging them, but I know you're a Christian. I know she's a Christian. You don't know, mama. Mama don't know nothing about the heart. All right? You don't know. Stop saying that and stop letting them hear you say that because they think, good, mama thinks I'm a Christian. Do you want your child to stand before God one day and hear him say, depart from me, I never knew you? And they say, but mama keeps telling me I'm a Christian. She was there when I prayed the prayer. God doesn't care what mama thinks. Has this person on their own submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are they broken and submitted, and have they given their life to Christ, and are they a Christ follower? Not did they raise their hand. Not did they parrot the words of a prayer they were given. Not did they walk an aisle. Not did they get baptized. Did new birth take place? Did a heart of stone, was it taken out and a new heart put in? Only God can do that with the mercies of God. And that's a good place to be. I don't want you to be disappointed this morning. Like, ooh, I liked it better when we were trusting in all this other. Mercies of God is a good place to be. Mercy and grace of God. See, listen, be careful. Here's what happens. And I'm as guilty of it as anybody, but God's helping me get over it. I'm repenting. I'm recovering. As a parent of five, when you see kids that are doing well and you see families that are doing well with their kids, things are so hard today and it's so hard to raise kids. We rush to them and we take them out to dinner or we get with them at their house and we start asking, what'd you do? What'd you do? What'd you do? What'd you do? I got my notepad and I got my pen. I'm ready. What'd you do? What'd you do? What'd you do? And they camped. Oh, what else? Oh, well, okay. And we want to do what they did. You know, what curriculum did you use? What did you do in the home? What time did you get up? How'd you respond to this? And if you're not careful, listen to me. If your kids are following the Lord, do us all a favor and look at us that ask you and say, it's the grace of God. It's the grace of God. Because see, there's a danger. Just like with growing a church and seeing God work in a church, as in with seeing godly kids. We got pastors who are spending gas driving out to Saddleback Community in Orange County, California to talk to Rick Warren to find out what did Rick Warren do when he drove his little Pinto out there with his wife all by himself in the early 80s. And now he's got this mammoth church and they're taking notes and trying to say, if I do what Rick Warren did, then I'll see my church. Folks, you're leaving something out of the equation. The sovereignty and grace of God. You can do the very same things that someone else does, and there's no guarantee. It's not the system. And here's what we want. We love and we cling to and we chase after a system. Give me a system, give me a system, give me a system. And so people want to systematize what you did. Don't do it. Don't let them take you there. Point them to a Savior. We want systems instead of a Savior. We want resources instead of a Redeemer. God doesn't give us a system. He doesn't give us a list of resources. He gives us a Savior and a Redeemer and the power of the gospel that we've sang about and the Holy Spirit moving through our world today. That's what our kids need. That's what we're desperately waiting on the Lord to do. I mean, Bill Gothard has some great material. I've been through it. But Bill Gothard is not the Savior. Gary Ezzo, Growing Kids God's Way. Great material. I've been through it. But Gary Ezzo is not the Redeemer and he's not inspired. And there's hope for you if you don't do Growing Kids God's Way. You don't have to do the whole everything that Ezzo. Don't quote Ezzo. Ezzo's not the fourth person of the Trinity. All right. You don't quote him just like you say. Well, now the Bible says this and Ezzo says this about the food bowl. You know, be careful. You know, this is a human person giving input with some practical details about parenting, but it's not necessarily inspired. And we put our hope in these things. And we hang on to these things because it seems more attainable. Homeschooling and Christian school is a great choice and a commendable sacrifice that many of you are making. But never lose sight of the fact, folks, homeschool kids, Christian school kids, classical school kids, and public school kids all need the same giant dose of God's grace and the power of the gospel and a living Savior to come bursting into their little world, or it's going to all fall on deaf ears and roll off a hard heart like water off a duck's back. It's just going to beat up, boop, roll off. All that. We're dependent. We are, as parents, grace dependent, gospel dependent, Christ dependent parents. But we want to be parents with systems under our arms, with a briefcase full of stuff and an arms full of stuff. Now, don't hear me saying throw out everything you're doing. Now, don't hear me saying none of that matters. I'm not saying that. Did I say that? I'm saying don't put your hope in that, and don't turn around and tell everyone else they've got to do that. Now, that's the other danger in a church family. Once you're doing something that God's laid on your heart, and you've got a conviction, and it seems to be working well for you, you think everyone else should do it. Folks, these are all systems and resources. God leads different people differently. Let God lead them. Let the Holy Spirit lead them. And be amazed and be grateful and watch God raise up godly young men and women who went to public school. Godly young men and women who went to Christian school but didn't homeschool. Godly men and women who were homeschooled. But if you will look and you will be honest, you will find rebels that were homeschooled, rebels that went Christian K through 12, rebels eventually, I think classical Christian school is so new, maybe they haven't had time for the rebels to come out, but rebels eventually from that, and rebels from the public school. You're going to be, and here's what's going to happen. If you don't understand that, and you are spending that money every month, now don't hear me saying don't do it. You're spending that money, writing that check for Christian school or classical school, and your hope was in that, and you believed by doing this as you sacrificed and took shorter vacations or no vacations and drove old cars, you're going to be one bitter pup when you get a hellion or a rebel. Now, I'm not saying I know that's going to happen, but it could. It could if God doesn't get the heart. Now, if you understand that God has to work and you believe God's leading you to do this, you'll have no regrets. I'm not saying you'll regret it if they all don't love the Lord. But you better make sure your hope is in the right place. And you're keeping the main thing the main thing. So here's the other thing. There's parents who are seeing their kids do well. Let me be blunt. If your kids are doing well and they're loving the Lord, don't be a glory robber. Don't be a glory robber. Give God the glory. God is the main reason that your kids are doing well. On the other hand, if your kids are not following the Lord, they're not going hard after God, you got one or more kids that, the verdict's still out on that, then don't get stuck beating yourself up. Listen to me. Don't get stuck beating yourself up, taking all the blame and combing over your life and your parenting skills with microscopic detail, trying to unearth exactly where did you fail, what did you do wrong, how did you cause your kids to not be following the Lord. Folks, I'm sure you were not a perfect parent, but if God doesn't take out the heart of stone, they will not follow after him. Because remember, say it with me, a godly home does not guarantee godly kids, but a godly home can lay the foundation for the grace of God and the gospel of Christ that alone can produce godly kids. That's the only hope. So don't lose heart. Listen to me. Don't lose heart. Don't quit what you're doing in the home. If you're homeschooling and God's called you to that, do it with all your gusto. If you're using the Christian school and partnering with a classical Christian school and making that sacrifice, and your wife is cleaning houses and you've taken on a second job, do it to the glory of God. If your kids are in public school, get involved and pray for them and rejoice in what God is doing there. But don't put your hope in any system. So don't quit what you're doing. Don't give up. Just don't put your hope in the wrong place. And don't ever forget, if any child becomes a godly child, it's by the grace of God and the power of the gospel. Grace of God and the power of the gospel. I remember as a young parent, I have five kids, when the kids were little, listening to a set of parenting tapes called The Godly Home. I won't say who this is. And I love him. I learned lots from him. And I got fired up about parenting through this fellow. And he had lots good to say. But I still vividly remember. You have those moments where something is said or something happens. And it just crystallizes. It just frames in your mind. I can still remember sitting at my desk in downstairs in the bedroom where the church office used to be, listening to this. And when he said this, I thought, I didn't agree. I didn't like it. I thought, no. He tells a story. He had young kids, this pastor in Pennsylvania, and there was this family in their community that everyone knew, godly kids, just responsible servants, hard workers, count on them, polite, look you in the eye, hi, Mr. So-and-so, just everything you'd want to see in your kids, handing out gospel tracts to the milkman who drives onto the property, because of course they had cows and a farm and all that. That's how you get godly kids. No. But, all this is happening, so he wants to go talk to this man. So many people had wanted to go talk to him. And he was an old Dutch farmer. He had like 9, 10 kids. He's sitting at the supper table with him with all the big bowls of mashed potatoes and gravies and chickens they killed themselves just a minute ago and plucked together as a family while they sang hymns. And there they were. And he looks at him and he says, How did you get godly kids like this? What did you do? And the old Dutch farmer looked at him and said, it was just the grace of God. And soon as I heard him say it, I thought, no, No, tell us what you did. I know you did something. I know it's not just the grace of God. Give me what you did. And this pastor, same reaction. He went on the tape to say, and that's not true. That's not true. There are things he did, and I'm going to tell you the things that you need to be doing. By nature, our flesh doesn't like that. It's like, oh, grace of God. I know the grace of God. Yes, but what else? What else? What else? It's that what else that I really want. And doesn't that show we're putting our hope in the what else? Now, it's true. I am sure that man did. It didn't just happen. That man did do some training and did do some things. But folks, that man was not a glory robber, and that man understood the truth of what I'm just beginning to understand and what I want to share with you, especially those of you that are young parents, and for some of you that have raised your kids and you're living with guilt and hurt and condemnation. You feel like you're second class and you never even want to bring up, whenever anyone brings up kids and they ask about your kids, it's just a hurtful moment every time. Every time it's a hurtful moment for you the rest of your life to feel like you've got to pick shrapnel out of your body and soul to figure out, what did we do wrong? What did we do wrong? What did we do wrong? Folks, any child becomes a godly child. It's by the grace of God and the power of the gospel. Hey, you want to prove this point? Just read through the Old Testament. Right now I'm reading through the Bible. And so those of you that are doing that with me, we're just coming out of 2 Chronicles, right? You know, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. Looky there. I've marked it up in my Bible. And I actually took a piece of paper and made myself a chart. You know what I noticed? You can have a wicked, wicked, dooby-dooby wicked king who has a godly son. How? I don't think he homeschooled. I don't think they did the character cards. I mean, the dad was in the middle of killing people and tearing down the altars of God and sacrificing other siblings and brothers and sisters on the altar of Moloch. And it'll say Manasseh was the most wicked king they ever saw. No one did as much wickedness as Manasseh for 55 years. And then he has a godly son. That ain't fair. You think, what? What? Why does he get that? And then you'll see somebody that's godly, 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 has a wicked son. It'll go wicked, godly, godly, wicked, wicked, godly. Guess what? You can't figure it out. There's no system. You can't get your arms around it and say, I'm starting to see this. Okay, it's starting to come together. I see the pattern here. There is none. Guess why? It's the grace of God. The grace of God comes busting in the middle of a dad. And sometimes the kid will have a wicked granddad, then a wicked dad, and then he'll be godly. Grace of God. Grace of God. The grace of God. And then you'll see a godly, godly dad that has a wicked son, because unless the grace of God breaks through, that son isn't just going to be godly because his dad was. He still needs the grace of God. He still needs the gospel. He still needs the reality of a living God. So don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying it doesn't matter what you do in your home. Not saying that. I've got two parenting series that are out in the book nook. I'm not going to take them out of the book nook. I'm going to leave them there. But they're focused on the details, all that stuff that I think, how to get biblical principles, get a hold of them and train your kids in your home. All I'm saying is add this. Add this. Don't get so fired up about what you're doing that you forget. Oh, yes. Grace of God and the gospel of Christ alone will produce godly kids in my home. A godly home is a foundational piece. It's crucial. It's a great start. And it is our responsibility as parents to have a godly home and to train our kids. But it's not enough. It's not enough. Having a godly home is not enough, and it's no guarantee. They need a Savior. They need a new heart. They need God to do for them what only God can do, and you can't. So, what does the Bible teach about parenting? What does the Bible actually teach? If it doesn't teach that a godly home guarantees godly kids, what does it teach? Well, here's the first thing I want you to see, and it might surprise you. Some of the things the Bible actually teaches and shows us by example might surprise you. Number one, wandering and rebellious kids can happen to the best of families. Wandering and rebellious kids can happen to the best of families. You don't believe me? I only have to show you one verse to prove it. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2 and 3 is God's parenting record. This is God's parenting record. And it says this, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Whoa! Whoa! God has rebellious children. God has rebellious children. He's the best father of them all. He's the only perfect parent that's ever existed. And yet he has some children who've pushed away and said, no, no, no. As you read through your Bible, you can see Adam and Eve had Cain, murdered his brother. The high priest Aaron had Nadab and Abihu, two little rebels that went into the Holy of Holies swinging incense, doing their own thing, and God struck them both dead. Those were the high priest's sons. Noah had Ham. Eli's sons were wicked. Isaac had Esau. Samuel's sons were ungodly. And David had Amnon and Absalom. Amnon raped his sister Tamar. Absalom decided to take over the kingdom and seek after his own dad's life. And David had to flee. And the list doesn't end there. And to top it off, apart from the comment about Eli's sons being wicked and he knew it and he did not restrain them, the Bible doesn't give any comment about the failure being the parents' failure for why these adult children ended with a heartbreaking end to their life. Does not lay it at the feet of the parents. Most of these men that I've just rattled off were considered godly men in the Bible. So what is going on? It can be confusing, can't it? Because sometimes you'll even, get this, sometimes you'll even see rebels and Christ followers coming from the same set of parents in the same home. Rebels and Christ followers from the same set of parents in the same home. I still remember as a dad with just, probably we just had three little kids at the time in South Carolina at the other church. There was this family in our church. I was the music minister as well as other things. But there was a family in our church that, oh my goodness, wonderful family. And such a help to me as the worship leader. Just servants and godly. And the kids were in public school. And the one girl was the president of her class and just shining for Jesus. And the boy is doing ministry trips. And the other girl is going into full-time ministry and going on mission trips. Four kids. And then there's the one daughter. Same home. Same parents. She wasn't adopted. Nothing else different happened to her. She hadn't been through witchcraft and abused and turned upside down. And, you know, living under a bridge. Same home. Same daughter. I mean, by the time she hit 14, 15, you could just see she wanted nothing to do with this whole singing thing and any of their family. She just wanted nothing to do with it. She started wearing army boots that laced up to her knees with a dress, and just doing everything she could to show, I'm not a part of this whole Christian thing. And then as soon as she turned 18, boom, she joined the army. And then she declared she's a lesbian. If you were to run into her, not knowing the family, not knowing anything about her background, you'd think, oh, poor girl, my word, the dad must have never done breakfast dates with her, and no one loved her, and no one read stories to her, and no one tucked her in bed. She came from a broken, shattered, alcohol-abusing, sexual, profanity, cussing, pornography, infiltrated home. Look at how she's, look at this poor thing. No one loved her. She just needs a hug. Let me give you a hug. She just needs, she had loving, hugging, godly parents, but her heart was hard. And only the power of the gospel and the grace of God can change that. The same home. Same home. Some of you know what I'm talking about. From our perspective, sometimes you can't see any rhyme or reason for what happens in the life of your children. Why does one turn towards Christ and another just goes hard away from Christ as hard as they can? It's because you can't see their hearts. You can't see what matters most. The heart. And it can be confusing when some children who were very compliant and easy to raise, then when they become young adults, it's like, whoa! They reject Christ as a young adult and walk away from everything you've taught them. While some of your other kids, when they were little, were so defiant and you just about killed you raising them. You thought you were going to be on the 11 o'clock news. Someone's going to die. Them, me, both. It's going to be a double homicide. It was so difficult. They were so difficult. And then as a young adult, they embrace Christ and they are passionate Christ followers. As difficult as they were, that's now how passionate they are about Christ. What's up? What's up with that? What is up? You want to know what's up? I'll tell you what's up. It's the grace factor and the gospel factor and the sovereignty of God and the mercy factor that we do not often enough focus on in the whole parenting process. We're not in control. We can't just push the right buttons and get the result that we're looking for with the mercies of God. And see, if we're not careful, we get so caught up in all of our systems and curriculum, and if just, oh, maybe if we just teach Latin and logic and, you know, Folks, if the heart doesn't change, they won't follow God. And see, we start to leave God out of the equation, and then we think that we can just strong arm our kids into the kingdom of God. But you can't. You can't. Now, you can encourage them and you can get them all to make professions of faith as little children. But as they get older and as they're able to make more of their own choices, you start to see fruit that reveals where the heart really is and what you can't get your hands around. The Bible teaches that wandering and rebellious kids, it can happen in the most godly homes. Secondly, the Bible teaches that your child is responsible for his or her own actions and choices, not you. Your child is responsible for their own actions and choices, not you. And it's only the grace of God and the power of the gospel that can rescue your child from their own destructive, sinful choices. And here's what's tricky about this. When they're little, you can do it for them. You can step in there and intervene and rescue them time and time. Oh, it's so much easier when they're little. I mean, you think it's hard when they're little. You think, oh, I'm exhausted and they're little and I'm smacking little fat hands and don't touch the stereo and don't throw your bowl off the high chair. And oh, when we're bathing and he splashes water on the floor. Oh, I'd go back there in a heartbeat. You know, splash water, throw your food bowl, touch the stereo. That's nothing compared to later on. It's like there's no fat hand to smack. You hardly even, I got to wait up till midnight to talk to them because they're awake when I'm asleep. I'm asleep when they're awake. It's like, when do we even talk about the things that need to be talked about? And then when it comes out, I don't know. I just don't know. I don't know. My mind hurts. And there's five of them. I have three teenagers right now. And they're all pushing the envelope. And they're trying to find just the right time when you look exhausted and you look half brain dead to ask their question. Can I? What about? Why don't we? Just... Everybody, yes, yes, the answer is yes for everybody. Honey, take this one. You take it. It's like, oh, so much harder. The issues are harder. The issues are bigger. It's much more complicated. But there's God's grace. I'm continually amazed, continually grateful, continually humbled by the evidences of his grace in this season of our life. That no, I'm not Columbo. I do have a full-time job. I work here. And it's like you reach this season, you think, I got to quit my job literally to stay on top of all that's going on with your crap, with your stuff, and all that you're doing. I don't have time to do anything else but just follow you all around. You know, and check your MySpace and my face and my back and my whatever. You know, just it's like, I can't keep up with what you're doing. You know, I got people emailing me saying, did you know your son's site? No, I didn't, because I don't have time to read the stupid thing. You know, I've taken away text. I've taken away almost everything I can think of. But yes, they're still doing their stupid stuff. I know. Yes. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for telling me. Hello. You know, it's like, but don't feel bad for me. I have the grace of God and the power of the gospel and a living Savior. Seriously, I am happy. I'm a happy man. I'm joyful. I'm not bitter. I'm not bitter, really. Now, I was. I had moments of bitterness, but I decided to wait until I wasn't to talk about this publicly. He's helped me. I am doing these messages because God taught me this, folks. And probably a lot of you were thinking, I think you just learned this. Yes, I did. This is piping hot right out of the oven. This is not out of any books. This is what God has been teaching Brad and Vicky Bigney. All right? I was a systems guy, and he's showing me this. And guess what? I've got great news for you. We are happy. I am joyful. My joy is tied to something other than my kids. And it's tied to the glory of God and the power of the gospel and his real grace. And he is helping us. He is helping us through this time. Your child is responsible for their own actions and choices, not them. You can't live their lives for them. You can't make them follow Christ. You can't take out of a heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. Oh, you can pressure them from the outside, and you can set up accountability, and you can put hedges in their way. But until their heart changes, they're going to do everything in their power to get what they want. Everything in their power to get what they want. And what they really want and where their heart really is becomes more and more evident as they get older and can make their own choices. Even if they've made a profession of faith as a child. Even if they've made a profession of faith as a child. Now I'm going to say something that might rattle some of you, but listen. Don't help your child cling to a childhood profession of faith. Don't give your son or daughter false assurance and false hope while they despise the things of God and chase hard after the world. In most cases, they're not backsliding. They're unconverted. There's no new birth. They're unconverted. They don't know the Lord. And don't keep saying, oh, I know little Johnny's a Christian because he prayed the prayer when he was seven. Hey, if little Johnny is a hellion, he's probably still on his way to hell. And the most loving thing you can do, listen to me, it's a loving thing, parent. The most loving thing you can do is warn them. Now, don't hear me saying that you should sit them down and say, I know you're on your way to hell. You're not really saved. You just raised your little hand. You're not a convert. I know it. I don't know that either. Just be silent on that issue and ask questions and warn them. Say, honey, I love you, but I'm very concerned for you. The way you're living, the choices you're making, how long this is persisting, the patterns of your life are not the fruit of a believer. I mean, I'm talking, you have this conversation not with a 7-year-old, folks. I'm talking about 17, 18, 19, 22, 28. Don't keep saying, but we know he's a Christian, but we know she's a Christian. You don't know that. Don't keep going back. But see, many times it's parents that don't want to let go of that childhood profession of faith because you sleep better and you feel better just knowing, but I know they're all saved. Don't do that. Don't do that. If someone is persisting in sin and wants nothing to do with the things of God and is going hard after the world, they shouldn't have assurance. Don't give it to them. I guarantee you the Holy Spirit's not giving it to them, but they'd love to get it from mama or daddy. Don't give it to them. The Holy Spirit's convicting. The Holy Spirit's prodding. Some of you mamas and daddies need to get out of the way, step back, so that God can work. When you rush in and you hover and you try to comfort and give them this false assurance, many times you're making it worse. They need to feel alienated. Don't hear me saying you alienate them. You keep loving them, but don't let them ride on your assurance of faith for them. It's time to grow up. It's time to stand on your own two feet. It's time for them to think through, do I know Christ? Do I have a relationship with Christ? Am I connected to the vine? Do I have an appetite for the things of God? Do I have a new heart? Or did I just grow up in a Christian home? Was I just homeschooled? Did I just go to classical Christian school? Did I just hand out tracts when I was at the public school in high school because I was told to by the youth pastor, but I am not converted. I don't have an appetite for the things of God. And now that I can make my own choices on campus or living in another city, working my first job, now who I am is coming out. This is my heart. This is what I want. Don't give them false assurance. Ezekiel 18, 20 and 21 says, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father. Listen to this. Nor the father bear the guilt of the son. You can stick mother in there too. Because dads, we do feel it a little bit, but mothers feel it so much more. You feel the guilt for what they're doing. You feel responsible. You feel like it's your fault. Somehow you weren't a good mama. You weren't a good mother. Nor the father or mother bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. Your children and my children are going to stand before God and be responsible for their own choices and actions. The blame will not be laid at your feet or my feet for whether or not they followed hard after God. And you may be saying, but what if I blew it here and I blew it there? Folks, God saves people from broken, shattered, adulterous, alcoholic, drug-abusing homes. And so many of you are Christian homes, and we're just all bent out of shape over, I don't think I had read the Bible in front of them often enough, and every now and then I played Warm 98 on the radio instead of the Christian station. That's why he's doing this now. It should have been all Christian music, and I watched a PG-13 movie. It should have been no movies, and maybe if we didn't play cards, I don't know. Stop it. Stop it. Stop it. Stop it. Your children are going to stand before God. Eileen and George Cipione are godly parents who have experienced deep suffering. This is a godly pastor, and he's a biblical counselor out on the West Coast. Great family, great home. Two of their five children, adult children, want nothing to do with things of God. Way out there, way out there. Listen to what Eileen says. Don't play the shame game or the blame game. Let me encourage you not to take on more or less responsibility than is biblically required. For the longest time, I had a running argument with myself. If God tells us how to raise our children and they turn out bad, then isn't that my fault? This is what I call the shame game. Later came the blame game. I'd fall into the ditch on the other side of the road by saying, this is God's fault. If there is a God, he's cruel or weak. I'd go back and forth between beating myself up for not being able to help my miserable and tortured daughter and being angry and frustrated with her uncontrollable behavior. I'd feel sorry for her, then I'd have a big pity party for myself. Doubts and fears overwhelmed me sometimes. Listen, the sooner you understand an important parenting principle here this morning, the better. Here it is. As parents, you can have lots of influence, but you have absolutely no power to change a life. As parents, you have lots of influence. And it's very important. The home is a huge influence, and you are the most influential human person in your child's life. Notice that word. You're the most influential human person in your child's life. But folks, influence alone will lead no one into the kingdom of God. It takes power. It takes God's power to shatter the hard heart, to open the blind eyes, to unstop the deaf ears, and to give them a desire for Christ that wasn't there. Only God can do that. Influence is a factor, but it's not enough. Your kids and my kids need the exploding mercy and power of God's grace and the gospel. There's another pastor that I learned a lot from, listening to his parenting tapes. And one of the things that got me the most excited that he would do that I love is he would rattle off all these people who had godly generations from their family. He talked about William Booth with the Salvation Army. He talked about Hudson Taylor, and he talked about Jonathan Edwards. And he would just recount all the godly generations coming from those families. And everything within me would say, yes, amen. Oh, God, do that in our family. I want to leave a godly heritage like that. I want to leave a legacy like that. But then right after he talked about this chain of generation to generation, godly heritage, he says this, and I quote, "The only thing that breaks the chain is cold-heartedness and lukewarmness and sin in the lives of God's people." And he's talking about the parents. The only thing that breaks the chain is cold-heartedness, lukewarmness, and sin in the lives of God's people. Now, if you're sitting here and all your children, grown adult children, are following the Lord, you might not have a problem with that. But if you're sitting here this morning and you worked hard, you trained your children, not perfect, but you tried to show them the love of God and live the gospel as well as speak the gospel, then that hurts. You're thinking, what? What? And I have to say, whoa, 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 wait a minute. Is that true? Is it only cold-hearted, lukewarm, sinful dads and moms that breaks the chain of godliness that's being passed from one generation to another? Is that what the Bible teaches? It's not. If the kids don't love God, is it automatically the fault of the parents that have broken the chain and have done what they're not supposed to do? Does everyone around you now know for sure when they look at your kids that you had to have been a secret closet hypocrite at home, living one thing and living differently at church? Now, could that be the case? Sure. But do we automatically know that? No. No. So you better be careful before you get up on your high horse and start to judge or condemn other parents based on the looks of their young adult kids. You don't know what they did or did not do in their home. You don't know how they lived or did not live in their home. You don't know how hard they worked and prayed or did not work and pray in their home. And it just may be that that son or daughter you're looking at or you're working with or you live next door to has rejected everything they were taught and everything they saw lived out in front of them and is pushed away from it when they became old enough to make their own choices. Folks, in case you haven't figured it out yet, the unregenerate heart hates the things of God. They despise it. They can't stand to be around it. They'll do everything they can to push away from it. So we throw ourselves on the mercy and grace of God because, say it with me, a godly home does not guarantee godly kids. But a godly home can lay the foundation for the grace of God and the gospel of Christ that alone can produce godly kids. So that same pastor went on to compare gardening to parenting. He said, here's a great illustration, gardening and parenting. He says this, quote, "The principles of raising a garden work, and the principles of raising children work also. Many of God's people do not believe that. In fact, they live in disbelief and fear and doubt as to how their children will turn out. But I believe in my heart that the same way that we learn principles about raising a garden, God has put principles about raising kids in his word. And if we'll follow the principles he gives in his word, we can get the same results. We can get lasting results. If I obey the Bible, I'll get results." Now, we like that. We wish that was true. We would sleep really good if that was true. But there's a place where this whole gardening parenting illustration breaks down. As I listened to that, I thought, wait a minute, whoa. What about drought? What about drought? What if there's no rain? Remember last summer when we had no rain? That throws the whole gardening illustration out of whack, doesn't it? Because there's a factor you cannot predict and cannot control. You can know all the gardening principles in the world, and maybe you wrote a gardening book, and you've got a gardening website, and people send you questions. You are a gardening expert. You're on it. And you know all about soil, and you know how you use the best seed, and you've got the latest equipment, and you're the hardest worker. You're out in the field the longest, longer than all the other farmers. But folks, one thing you can't control, if you don't get rain, you won't have a good harvest. It doesn't matter how hard you work, how long you work, and how much you know. The same thing is true about raising kids. Yes, there are wonderful biblical principles about parenting, and you should learn them, and you should apply them, and work hard to eliminate worldly influences from your home, and work hard to creatively saturate your kids' hearts and minds and whet their appetites for the things of God. Do all that. Don't stop. But there's one big factor that you can't see, you can't control, and you can't get to, and that's their heart. See, even like Ted Tripp's book, Shepherding the Heart of a Child, and I appreciate it, and there's some good stuff there. The problem is, I want to say, Ted, hello. We can't get to the heart. It's a great point. We need to shepherd our kids' hearts. I wish we could. Now, I understand some of the things he's saying. You know, stop just dealing with externals, yes and no. But folks, that's the whole point. You can't get to their heart. Only God can get to their heart. Only God can do that. So listen, without the grace of God soaking down into the soil of our child's heart, there will be no gospel harvest, no matter what you do. We're grace dependent, gospel dependent, Christ dependent parents. Homeschool, Christian school, classical school, ATI curriculum, family devotions, family nights, even camping together. Even if you made that sacrifice, bless you. And scripture memory is no guarantee that you're going to get godly kids. No guarantee that your kids will submit to Christ and follow hard after God. God doesn't give us a system. He gives us a Savior. Jim Neuheiser, likewise, godly pastor, biblical counselor, and he's one of the authors of When Good Kids Make Bad Choices. He says this. He's got three boys. They only have three children. Now get this. Here's someone who loves God, loves the family, loves parenting, was all about training his kids, took his three boys and sent them to the summit, you know, that special thing in Colorado that Dobson has to help them learn worldviews and know how to engage the culture and stand for Christ. And did it all. Two of his three boys. Whew. One's a Buddhist monk. One is something else. Wants nothing to do with the things of God. Now, don't hear me saying don't send your kids to the summit and don't, but listen to what he says. Quote, you know, the Lord has to pour out just as much grace to save a child from a believing family as he does to save one from a more worldly environment. We parents need to embrace this humbling yet liberating truth. We are not in control of our children's destiny. We are powerless to create faith in our children's hearts. While we can encourage our children to hunger for wisdom's feast, we cannot make that choice for them. Only the sovereign Lord can change our children's hearts. And that's because as dear as they are to us, our children are sinners by nature. I want to close by showing you a great parenting verse that you can pray. In 2 Chronicles, get back there. It's in the Old Testament towards the beginning of your Bible. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. This is King Jehoshaphat. And he's just gotten word that the Ammonites and the Moabites are combined into one huge army and is coming against them. He's scared. And look what he does. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 3, and Jehoshaphat feared. Listen, folks, there is plenty to fear today. I mean, there's a host of world system and world influence coming against us and our kids. It's a scary day. Read the newspaper, read the internet sites. Plenty to fear. But look, Jehoshaphat feared, and what did he do then? Set himself to seek the Lord. Here's what I'm afraid. Too often as parents, because we live in America, it's a cursing and a blessing both, that we have so many resources, so much. I think in some ways, if we were Christians in a third world country with no money and no resources and no bookstores, we might do better. because we would have to seek the Lord. America gives us so many substitutes, and it's good stuff. Don't hear me saying it's not good. But you could say Christians, American Christian parents feared, and they seek conferences and retreats and resources and Latin and logic and dresses and cows and fences and creeks and all these things. If we just get them out of the city and get them on a farm and have no TV. Folks, that still is no gain. You can't get rid of this. They were born with a heart that is away from God and wants to please self. And they can still keep that heart on a farm with no TV, milking cows, until they can leave your farm and hit the big city and do what they've been wanting to do. He feared and he set himself to seek the Lord. Then look in verse 12 what his prayer is. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that's coming against us. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. You realize as a parent, that's a great parent verse. We don't have power. We have influence, but not power. No power to change a life. And many times as they get older, maybe right now you think you know what to do. I know the bedtime routine. I know the food thing. I know the time out and fold your hands. And I know all that. We got them saying more without screaming and kicking, you know. I'm not saying don't do all that, but listen to me. When they get older, you are not going to know what to do in every situation. God, we have no power, and we don't know what to do, but our eyes are fixed on you. Look to God, look to God, look to God. And if you got little kids, start looking there now. Don't get caught up in your system instead of your Savior, or your resources instead of your Redeemer. And let's stand together as we close, and let's sing that hymn again. That I think is a good summary of where our focus needs to be. Oh, great God of highest grace and power, we look to you. Singing together. Here's where our hope is. The power of the gospel and the power of his grace.